We continue in our studies in the book of Hosea. We're in chapter 4. The text for this message is verse 17. Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. Now, to get the setting of this, we've been in this chapter. This will make the third message on this portion of Scripture. So some of it we have covered, but let's begin with verse 12. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them. For the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains, and burn incense upon the hills, under the oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore, your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. For themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore, the people that doth not understand shall fall. One comment there. The question is sometimes raised, why is it that God says, I'm not going to punish you when your daughters and your spouses have committed adultery? It no doubt refers to the fact that there was a common understanding that it was always the woman who was reprimanded and dealt with, and somehow the man got off scot-free. And God says that's not going to be the case. So that when in Jesus' time they brought a woman to him that they said had been caught in the very act of adultery, and of course they were ignoring the fact that a man was involved and putting all the blame on the woman. And so it was in these times. God says that I'm not going to punish your daughters and your wives because you also have been involved and been guilty in the matter. Verse 15. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend, and come not ye into Gilgal, neither go ye up to Beth-Aven, nor swear the Lord liveth. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love. Give ye. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. So first we see here a backslidden people. Back in verse 6, it says that there was a lack of knowledge. They lacked the knowledge of the true and living God. They had been exposed to much teaching. It was to his people Israel that he had given the oracles of God, and he had sent prophets to them time after time after time. They had been properly instructed, but they had rejected the message. They did not have the knowledge of the true God. How many people today go through the formality of religious exercises, but still do not have the knowledge of the true God? They have fashioned a God after their own imagination. You'll hear people say, well, my God wouldn't do this or that. My God wouldn't punish anybody. Well, the God of the Bible not only has punished sin and is punishing sin, but will punish sin. So just because somebody goes to church, says, I believe in God, it may be that they don't have the knowledge of the true God. They haven't received what God says about himself in the Bible. God hasn't left it up to us to figure out what we're comfortable with and design a God that fits our own preferences. God reveals himself, and we accept the testimony of his word. And then in the 10th verse, it says that they had left off to take heed to the Lord. So when the prophets were sent, the people ignored what they had to say. And that can very easily be done today. Come to God's house, hear his word preached, but it's just a sound. It has no impact. It's not received into the heart. Leaving off to take heed, not taking heed to the message, not practicing it in our lives from day to day. And then that 14th verse says they did not understand, and consequently they would fall. The lack of proper knowledge can easily lead to a downfall. You need not only to have the knowledge about God, you need to have the correct knowledge about yourself. The person who feels strong, capable, secure of standing in their own right is subject to a downfall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." So the person that feels like, "I'm strong, I can resist temptation, no possibility of me veering off course," and look with disdain upon others that they feel have faltered. That individual that is depending on his own strength and his own wisdom is ready to fall. And then an interesting description is given in the 16th verse. It talks about a cow refusing to be led, describing it as a backsliding people who were stubborn and rebellious. Makes me think, years ago, I was visiting with some people that lived on a large farm. And the farmer decided that he was going to load this calf onto the back of a truck. Now, he was a big man, and I would have thought by looking at him that he would have been able to get that calf on the truck. But I mean to tell you, there was a tug of war that went on that was interesting to behold. The calf had some kind of a halter around its head so that then a rope could be attached, and he started out by pulling. Well, that calf wasn't going anywhere. And then he tried pounding on him a little bit, and that didn't have any success either. He worked at it until he had worked up quite a sweat and was obviously aggravated, and finally had to give up and get two other men to come and help. It took three men to get that calf on that truck. So God has selected a stubborn cow as representing the attitude of his people, that they refused to be led. They were digging their heels in. They were stubborn. They say, "We're not going to go that way. We're not going to heed what the prophet has to say." Is there a possibility that at some place along the journey of life, you have been just that obstinate? You read something in God's word, but although you were momentarily convicted, you didn't want to make that kind of a change in your life. You were stubborn. You said, "I'm just not going to go that route. That's just not me." Something that may have been from a doctrinal standpoint, some teaching of God's word. And you said, "Well, that just seems unreasonable to me." So you were stubborn and rebellious. The message is that we all need to humble ourselves, be submissive to God himself and to the truth that he sends to us through his servants. And then verse 17 says, "Joined to idols." They were bound up with them. They were associated with them. The golden calves that had been erected in their house of worship, idols that they were now recognizing, joined to their idols. text says, Ephraim is joined to his idols, let him alone, which we understand to be a call to separation. Now, there's two prominent views about this text when you read the various commentaries. First one being that God was, in fact, giving up on Ephraim. He was turning away from him. Ephraim is joined to his idols, so he's even telling the prophets, don't speak to him anymore. He's gone too far. And I have to admit that there was a time I embraced that view. But in the study of this book as a whole, I've come to see it from another standpoint. It is true, however, that God does sometimes leave his people to their own devices. Not that he ever gives up on them finally, but because of their rebellion, because they are like a stubborn heifer, because they refuse to heed the word that is sent to them, because they worship their idols, because they go after the world, God may leave them for a time to their own devices. As an example, Judges chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. I delivered you, yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Get this, wherefore I will deliver you no more. There wasn't going to be deliverance at that point. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. You've worshipped your gods. You've pursued your own course. You've gone after the things of the world. So I'll just leave you where you've gone. See if your gods can deliver you. See if your idols can lift you up when you're cast down. Can bring you that which you so desperately need. You may have experienced that somewhere along the way. Or the Lord just turned you over to reaping the consequences of your actions. You were determined to follow a course of sin. You said, I don't see any harm in this. I think maybe Christians are too legalistic, and so I'm going to go this path, and I don't see anything wrong with it. The Lord says, I'll leave you with your worldly friends. I'll leave you with the consequences of your action. You're going to see the emptiness of what you've been pursuing. Psalm 81, verse 10. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of Egypt. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up to their heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. Now here is an example of a people that lost much because of their refusal to obey the Lord and to hearken to his voice. He said, if they had listened, if they would have obeyed me, I would have quickly subdued their enemies. I would have turned my hand against their adversaries. You may sometimes struggle and wonder, why hasn't God come to my rescue with this great struggle I'm having? Why hasn't God delivered me? And it may well be that you have not hearkened to his voice. He said, if you were walking obediently, what blessings could be enjoyed? I would subdue your enemies. I would deliver you, bless you, help you. Now, don't come to the wrong conclusion. Because of the fact that there are blessings in obedience and there are chastisements in disobedience, we can never reach the point that we feel like we have deserved the blessing that we receive. You can't ever come before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm pretty well satisfied with my efforts here of late, and I believe I'm entitled to something. We're not entitled to anything. We can't make demands. Any blessing that we have Even as we walk in the pathway of obedience, which is a result of God's blessing upon us, we have to acknowledge that we are not worthy of his mercies and therefore come pleading for his blessing for Jesus' sake. What about you today? Could it be that you're in a cold state spiritually, but you're not really troubled about it? You've drifted for a while until you're just satisfied not to really cry out for help, not really looking as to how you might truly repent and come back to have a closer walk with God. You're doing well. You've got a good job. You're making money. You're in good health. Your family's in good health. You haven't got any particular burden or problem at the moment. But you're not in close communion with the Lord. You've neglected reading his word. Your prayer life is almost non-existent. You're still going through the routine. It's good that you have come to church. But when you leave here, you go away with an emptiness because you're not close to the Lord. How sad those occasions when God's children drift in such a manner. Sometimes the Lord, though, withdraws himself, withdraws his comforts to remind us of our need. Asaph says in Psalm 77, verse 7, "Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore?" Have you been in that plight at times and become very much aware of it? You may have drifted for a while. You were complacent. You were indifferent to the whole situation. But finally you were disturbed. The Lord convicted you. You're not walking close with me. And so he withdrew his comforts to the extent that you were awakened that I'm in trouble. I need help. He may have sent some kind of affliction in the process of waking you up. Things had gone smoothly. Everything going well. And suddenly there are problems. Maybe that job that you were so married to, of which maybe you had made an idol, all of a sudden it's not going so well as it did in the past. And you're made to cry out, "Where is the Lord? Will the Lord be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever?" William Jay penned these words, "Remember, it is a blessed proof that God does not let you alone if you cannot leave him alone." End of quote. So you may reach the point that you wonder, has the Lord forgotten about me? When he says, "Ephraim is joined to his idols, let him alone," has God so let me alone at this present time that I can find no relief? But if you are concerned, if you're at the point that you cannot leave God alone, you cry out to him day and night. You beg for the return of the Spirit of God to warm your heart, to stir your soul with a holy zeal that you may go forward serving him as you ought. The fact then that you're concerned is an evidence God has not totally forsaken you. The idea of total abandonment cannot be the lesson of the text, because Hosea's whole prophecy is calling Ephraim from his sin. Over and over again, the call is to turn from idols and serve the living God. Nowhere are we taught in Scripture to despair and conclude that there is no hope for an individual who is going down the wrong path. All of us, no doubt, can recall instances where we have seen a person that was so hardened, so committed to a sinful course, so unwilling to receive any word of admonition. Their heart was hardened to the gospel. But God intervened melted that hard heart, humbled them, broke them, brought them to a place of repentance. So we can never give up hope. Oh, it's a burdensome thing when parents see that prodigal going down the wrong path. It's a great burden to anyone who sees an individual that has made the wrong choices, and they want no counsel and they want no instruction. But nowhere are we instructed to give up hope. God is the God of hope. The prodigal is always welcome. When the prodigal turns his way back home and comes and says, "I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Will you make me one of your hired servants?" The father's always on the road, ready to receive the prodigal home. The words of Jesus are still true. "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." So this wayward soul may have journeyed long on the wrong path, may have gone deep, deep into sin. But there is hope because of the grace of God. All of us, as great sinners, deserve nothing, and God is under no obligation to us at all. But if we're saved, we're saved by grace. Nothing added to it, nothing taken away from it, totally by the grace of God, given us through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so total abandonment is not the lesson, because God is the God of hope. But there is a call for separation. It applies to companionship. Ephraim is joined to his idols. Ephraim was worshiping idols, and so Judah is commanded not to associate. Ephraim is the word used to denote the 10 tribes of Israel, and Judah the 2 tribes. Israel, Ephraim, went into deep sin long before the fall of Judah. And Judah is here being warned, since Ephraim is committed to his idols, joined to them, you leave him alone. You don't go with him. You don't associate with him. And that brings us to mind 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 17. Paul, writing to this church that had numerous problems, he still identified it as a church, but there were a lot of things that had to be addressed and changes that needed to be made. He says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" Now, we generally think of this as applying to marriage, which indeed it does apply, but it even has a broader application. How many times I've seen young women in particular make a sad mistake in this matter of marriage. I remember a young lady called me one day after our daily broadcast. She said, "Preacher, I just want to ask you to pray for me. I heard your message this morning and it touched me deeply." And as she related her problem, she said, "When I was dating the man that's now my husband, I knew he wasn't a Christian, but I really thought there was hope he would be. He went to church with me all the time, seemed like he was interested. Once we got married, he quit. He won't go back. He doesn't want me to go. My life is miserable." That young lady had totally ignored this passage of Scripture. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. God says you're sinning if you do it, and you're going to suffer the consequences. But that's true in business arrangements, in friendships, whatever else. Now, I'm going to get to that a little more in detail when I say even in friendships. I'm not meaning that you isolate yourself and that you become a self-righteous Pharisee. But as far as a close, intimate relationship, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? The most important thing in your life ought to be your relationship with Jesus Christ. So how can you have an intimate relationship with somebody who doesn't acknowledge him, doesn't believe in him, has not had an experience of salvation. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Come out from among them, and be ye separate. Ephraim was joined to his idols. These were literal idols, calves made out of gold, various other images that they had erected, thinking that it would assist them in their worship. They claimed to still be worshiping God, but in reality, they were worshiping idols. Love of pleasure can be an idol. What importance is put on that in our country today? People feel like they've got to continually be entertained, got to be going somewhere, somehow, to find what they consider to be pleasure, going to some kind of a concert or whatever else. There's nothing wrong with pleasure if it's of a godly sort. There's nothing wrong with being entertained unless that becomes the goal of your life. That's uppermost above everything else. Covetousness, a greedy spirit, wanting more and more of material things, never satisfied with what you have, never thankful for the abundant mercies of God. Thought about it when we had breakfast with some of the people at Ringgold, Georgia, yesterday morning. When we were leaving the building, there was a bicycle parked in the back. And Elder Peter said, I noticed the bicycle there one day, and I asked one of the ladies about it. That bicycle's always parked there. And this waitress said, yes, years ago, a young man, just a teenager at the time, was working here and rode his bicycle, but he was hit by an automobile. He suffered brain damage. He's not able to pursue an education. Many things he cannot do. But he asked if he could keep his job at the restaurant. And the owner said, you certainly can. And he goes there every day and washes dishes. He gets there at 6 o'clock in the morning and works till 7 o'clock in the evening. Elder Peter said, I finally had opportunity to talk to him. He said, I'm so blessed. I've got such a wonderful job. Everybody here is so good. And I get free meals by being here to work. I'm just so blessed. I thought, what a wonderful spirit. How many times a person who is covetous and greedy and seeking more and more can never be content with what they have. Covetousness is idolatry. 1 John 5:21 says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. So it calls for separation. It applies to companionship, and it also applies to places. The places that you might go. Bethel was the house of God. Bethaven was a house of vanity and evil because they had brought in the idols. And God says, don't go up to Bethaven. Don't go there. Don't go where these idols are worshipped. Hosea chapter 4, verse 15 then says, though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. Don't let Judah make the same mistake. Come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go up unto Bethaven, nor swear, the Lord liveth. Now, this certainly refutes the idea that there is good in all religion. You ever hear anybody say that? I think there's a little good in all religion. God says that religion that's going on up there at Bethaven is not good, and I don't want you to even visit. I don't want you to go up there. I don't want you to have anything to do with it. There are many religions that are diametrically opposed to the truth of the Bible, the true and living God that we worship. You're not to participate. You're not to be involved. You're to recognize the great evil, the great error that may be there. Now, does this mean that we then, as Christians, are to isolate ourselves, withdraw totally, live as much with no involvement and no connection at all with other people that are not believers? No, that's to go to an extreme in the other direction. Listen to the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. Now, in the old days, salt was used to preserve meat, and the salt had to be put on the meat. You couldn't have the salt in the cupboard and suppose that it was going to accomplish the desired end. If you're the salt of the earth, you have to have contact with other people. You have to have some kind of interaction with other people. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So you are the light of the world. What then should be your response to your position? You don't light the candle and put it under a bushel. You don't withdraw from everybody and say, I'm a Christian, so I'm going to be withdrawn in every area of life that is conceivably possible for me to do so. Somebody might say, I'm not going to do business with anybody that's not a Christian. Well, how are you going to shine your light if you're never involved in the presence of somebody who's not a Christian? I'm not going to talk to my next door neighbor because they're not Christians. No, that's not what the lesson is talking about. You are not to participate in evil and ungodliness, but you are to shine as a light. You are the salt of the earth, and you are to have an influence. It's a wonderful thing to find that we have Christians who hold positions in civil government. Many times the thought is that our government has become so corrupt that might as well give up any concern for it. Periodically, I meet people who are in important positions in our government in one form or another. I thank God for every Christian that's there. I thank God for those who are willing to give their testimony. As one of President Trump's appointees was being questioned recently by Bernie Sanders, and he gave the testimony that indeed he is a Christian and embraces the Christian faith, and Bernie Sanders says he's not fit to hold office in the United States of America. I have to say I thank God Bernie Sanders is not our president. We need to pray that God will bless us and preserve the liberty that we now enjoy. There is a place for Christians. Important roles in business, in government, in education, where they can be there to shine as a light. I understand the dangers. There's the possibility of being engulfed rather than to stand firm in your convictions and be the salt of the earth. But you see, the Christian life is one that involves our activities from day to day, understanding that even when you go to work, somebody said, well, you know, going to church is a spiritual thing. Going to work is not. No, no, no. If you go to work with the understanding, I go there to serve Jesus Christ. I'm not there to serve with eye service as men pleasers. I'm there to serve Jesus Christ. You might have a difficult boss. You might have one that's inconsiderate and overbearing. But what a relief if you understand I've got to respect this person that is over me. But the reason I'm doing that is because I want to honor Christ. I want to have a testimony. I want to have an example in this place. I want people to be able to see that there is a difference in me. I am going to submit and yield to whatever the rules may be unless I'm asked to violate my conscience as a Christian. At that point, I have to make it clear that I'm going to serve and honor the Lord. What a difference when we understand that every part of life is spiritual in that we are serving the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. So whether you're going to work, or you're cleaning house, or you're caring for children, whatever you're doing, you want to do to the glory of God and to do it in such a way that when somebody observes you, they can see that you are a light shining. And that involves many aspects of life. That means you're going to be careful about the language you use, the words you speak. Not just avoiding some crude and cursing language that might be heard out in the world, but being sure that your words edify, they build up, they encourage. They're not words that are divisive and harmful and discouraging and driving people away. Psalmist tells us that we are to see to it that our thoughts and our words are acceptable in God's sight. That requires some self-examination, doesn't it? What about my thoughts? What am I thinking about? Am I thinking about those things described in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, the things that are good and godly and honorable? Or am I thinking about all the things I'm upset about and the people I'm angry with? Or am I thinking about all the lustful things that periodically pop in my head? Or am I relishing those and entertaining those thoughts? Or are my thoughts acceptable in His sight? And the words that I speak, what's the impact? How do they affect other people? Your light is to shine. Just think about it for a minute. If somebody observes you at work, at school, in your neighborhood, in your interaction with other people, would they conclude you're a Christian? Or would they be surprised? Would somebody say, well, if that person goes to church all the time, they might as well stay home because it's not doing them much good? Or will they see the light? Doing good works, not to be recognized, not to be appreciated, but doing it to the glory of God. In fact, people say to me sometimes, well, I've really been discouraged. I've been trying to be more helpful and minister to other people, and it seems like people don't appreciate it. If that's your motive, quit. Because God's not pleased with it. You're not doing it for the right reason. When you minister and serve, you want to do it to the glory of God. And so, although our text says Ephraim is joined to his idols, let him alone, indicating that you are not then to have intimate involvement with him, not go to his place of worship, but there is hope. That 19th verse of the chapter says, the wind hath bound up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Now, to be ashamed is the first step toward repentance. We live in a day that people are not ashamed about their sinful actions. I can remember years ago, if a man and woman were living together without being married, that was shameful. They certainly wouldn't readily admit it. And now today it's become commonplace in our culture. And people admit, yes, we're living together, we're not married, they're not ashamed. They're boastful. proud many times of their sinful pursuits. The good news about this situation is, he says, this coming to time, they're going to be ashamed. Ashamed of their sacrifices. Ashamed of their idolatry. We ought to be ashamed of our sins. Being ashamed of it ought to move us to repentance by the grace of God, to turn from it, to acknowledge it, to come to Him and ask for forgiveness of our sins. And then we see God's purpose in this all. Hosea chapter 5, verse 15 says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. The Lord says, yes, I will withdraw for a time. I will return to my place. Has that been true with you? Have you come to that point where you are awakened to the fact, the Lord has removed His comforts from me? You're not going to lose your salvation. If you're a child of God, you're secure in His hand. But He will deal with you as a disobedient child, and He will withdraw His comforts from you. But He says the purpose of this is that they may seek my face. I'm going to send affliction, but it's to humble them, it's to break them, it's to subdue them, that they will then seek my face. In the lowest state, there's still hope. Hosea chapter 13, verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine hope. Isn't that an amazing text? Israel, you've destroyed yourself. You've done all the wrong things. You have messed up. But in me is your hope. Somebody here today might say, I've messed up. I had a man say to me one time, I've messed up big time. You may have messed up big time, but there is hope in God. There is hope in His sovereign mercy. Yes, your hope, the Lord says, is in me. Now, when you try to find your hope elsewhere, when you try to find your help elsewhere, you're going to be disappointed. But in Him, in the God of hope, there is hope for the greatest of sinners. And then there's a bright day anticipated when we go all the way to the 14th chapter of the book of Hosea and the 8th verse. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? Wow, what good news. Here's a people who have been worshiping idols, false gods, and the time will come they shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard Him and observed Him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Where are you today? Are you in a state of spiritual indifference? Just drifting along, the Lord has withdrawn from you temporarily and you haven't even recognized it. Has the Lord left you to your own devices and you found out how miserable things can be when you're left to struggle on your own? Have you been awakened to the fact that you need to repent? May you turn to Him today. May you turn from your idols, whatever they may be. Confessing, Lord, I am a sinner. I am undone. I'm unworthy. I pray You'll forgive me for Jesus' sake. And if you're one who has never confessed Him, we ask you today, take up your cross and follow Him. Come forward to acknowledge, I'm a sinner, but Jesus has saved me. I want to follow Him and be baptized. Let's stand to sing.